This morning, you know, God is at work in ways that sometimes we are aware of and sometimes ways that we have no idea in the ways that he is working. And last week, we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we saw where God was speaking to Samuel and was calling him to be his prophet, to be his messenger. He went to Eli in the middle of the night. Eli said, I didn't call. He went back three times, and Eli finally got it and said, well, the next time you hear that voice, Samuel, say, speak, for your servant is listening. And so God had been using this was the beginning of God choosing prophets to speak and to lead on behalf of the nation of Israel. And so today we get to a different place in the relationship for the people of Israel. But before we get there, a verse that to me I came across when I was thinking about this sermon series, God at Work. We are not in the New Testament. We are in 1 and 2 Samuel this summer for the series. But in Philippians 2, verse 13, you'll see it says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And like I said, God is at work in us. This is another reminder from the New Testament of that very fact. And we see it certainly here in the Old Testament. You know, in 1 Samuel 3, Samuel was young. And the message of the Lord was new to Samuel. The Lord had not been speaking as at other times. And the word of the Lord was rare, it tells us in 1 Samuel 3. And Samuel was young. But now, in today's text, in just a moment, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. But in today's text, Samuel is old. Scripture tells us that. And I would venture to say that when we are young, we are a little more open to God speaking to us in unpredictable ways. You know, when we're younger, we're a little more adapt to change. We're a little more open to do things differently. And I imagine that for Samuel, the same was true with each generation since the beginning of time. When Samuel was young, he was a little more open for God to speak in unpredictable ways, whereas now he is a little bit older, and I would imagine that he is not so much about God's unpredictability, maybe as he once was. He was wanting things to be a little more predictable and this type thing. But in 1 Samuel 8:5, it talks about let's just read it here. 1 Samuel 8, let's do that before I say more. And this is a little lengthy for the passage, but I'll move through it fairly quickly. But just listen or follow along on your screen or in your Bible as I read this morning. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel. And when they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, and that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so that they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. And then he goes into detail about what that will look like. So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen. And they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, so to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and of your vineyards and of your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. And then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, so that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us to fight our battles. Now after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. In the last verse of chapter 8, the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and appoint them a king." So Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go every man into his city." And if you'll flip over to chapter 11, I believe it is, verses 14 and 15. You see here, to jump ahead a little bit, "Then Samuel said to the people, 'Come out and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there.' And so all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord to Gilgal. And there they also offered sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word this morning. You know, I imagine if, like I said, if Samuel was like you and me, he was a little more apt to God speaking in predictable ways. Because when God comes amid the unpredictable, things begin to change. The script changes, as you heard me talk about a few months ago. And we all have a script that we would like God to work within. But if we're all honest in this place this morning, especially as we've grown older, we know that God doesn't always work within the script that we've written for our lives. Sometimes things change dramatically. And I say this because there's a major change going on here in this passage that I've read today, a major change for the people of Israel. They have operated under a theocracy, meaning they've operated under God. God has appointed them a prophet. God has appointed them a leader, but not a king. But the people of Israel, a king would come later, but now was not the time that God had envisioned for them to have a king. They wanted to be like the surrounding nations. All the surrounding nations had a king, and they wanted a king. They wanted a king and his army to fight their battles. Following God in the midst of a battle, in the midst of nations, and not having a leader is, again, a little unpredictable, and they didn't know how to handle that or what to do with that, but they wanted a king. And God told them, go ahead. He told Samuel, "It's not what I want, but go ahead and give the people what they want." Has God ever given you what you wanted, and it may not have been exactly what he wanted for you, and then you've had to deal with the consequences of that? We need to be reminded that God had delivered his people time and time again from their enemies. And why did they now need a king to lead them into battles? What happened for the people of Israel often happens to you and I and the church at large as well. Despite God's watch care, the people are now ignoring God's guidance, and they want to follow the practices of their neighbors. The people of Israel were following their neighbors instead of following the living God and the word that he had given them. Samuel had communicated very clearly God's warning to the people, yet they stubbornly pursued their will instead of God's will. In the end, God responded and let the Israelites have what they wanted. And what's so amazing about God's grace is he sticks with us despite our deliberately turning away from him. If each of you and I, we could give testimony this morning, we could talk about that fact. And you're going to hear a little bit more about that in just a moment from David Blankenship. But God doesn't give up on us in our rebellion. Amen? He responds to us. He still pursues us. And church, that is good news. We may have to suffer the consequences of going our own way, but he is there when we choose to go a way that is contrary to his will for our life. This morning and each Sunday throughout this summer, I hope to have testimonies. Last week, we heard from Dr. Denise Whitby about God's call in her life, not to full-time vocational ministry, but her call of the Lord to a medical profession. And this week, as we look to the people of Israel demanding their own way instead of God's way, there's so many different paths we could go with the testimony this morning, but I'm grateful David and I got to talking this week, and I was asking him, I said, David, be thinking about some people maybe that could share their testimony, and we got to talking about the sermon, and a few hours later, David called me back, and he said, Keith, I'd like to share my testimony. And I said, well, that's great. So David, you come and share a word with us this morning, what the Lord's laid on your heart, and come and share, brother. Thank you.
Good morning. Good morning. Can you hear me? Well, this testimony is about my early days through school and my young adult life. I would say that my life was, child life was like a fantasy child. The life I had was like no other kid or friend that I had. Dad had a way of spoiling people, especially me. So here goes with my testimony. I was born into a Christian family. My mom and dad were Christians, and it was me and my two older sisters. And every Sunday we went to Sunday school. Now, my grandmother, she was a fixture at the church. She, if that door was open, she was there. Now, she never drove a car in her life, but she got to church. So she was just a special lady, not because she was my grandmother. She could have been anybody's grandmother. I was just the lucky one to have her. So she was just a pinnacle in the church. Now, I need to talk about the church I went to. The denomination I went to, they were, in one word, strict. They had what I thought and what my father thought, because he was an outsider. He would have had a little bit lesser of, I guess, more liberal type, sort of like we are. This church was firm, and you walked a straight line if you went to this church. Now, it's mostly the men in the church. The women were not like that. But the men, the leaders of the church, were tough. So the average Sunday, we would get up, go to Sunday school and church. Now, my dad was in, I've got to talk about him a lot, because a lot of him is me, or I'm a lot of him. He had a lot of shoes to fill. He'd done a lot of things. He was a giver to the church and to the community, and a very successful business person. So every Sunday morning we would go to church, and Dad being the outsider, you know, when we got home, it was time for a little fun. My dad was always in, he loved to spend money on whatever. So anyway, we went drag racing. That's what Dad did. He had a drag race car, so we went to the drag strip. And the purpose of Dad doing this was not so much the drag racing. The business that he was in was an automotive parts business at Richlands, Virginia. And we lived in the country about 8 miles from the town. So the purpose of Dad going to the drag strip was, if anybody knows what Summit Racing is, it's a magazine. But the place is like, you can buy anything to make your car go fast and look good. That's what Dad's store was. See, I'm spoiled already. I've got this dad, this cool dad that drives a race car. And I've got this cool store that is still probably the coolest store, most fabulous store I've ever been in. It was just my whole child being around mom and dad, mostly dad, was just full of a lot of good things for a boy like me. So that's where I get my car thing. Dad said, we race on Sunday, we sell on Monday. So that's what he did. So I need to tell you where I lived. I lived in the country, small community, about 8-10 miles from town, like I said. Now, we lived on a little farm. We had animals. We had horses, cattle, chickens. There's a lot of responsibility, a lot of work. Everybody learned to work, including me, at an early age. So the house we lived in was, I would say, above average. It was a brick ranch. And the latest and the greatest, we had it. Dad spent money on his family. He spent money everywhere. He loved to spend money. He had, like I said, a lot of shoes to fill. So that's where I lived. Now, where I started my school year, I've got to go through this a lot because it's very important to me at the end. Now, where I went to school in this little community was, the school was primitive. I went 3 years there, first, second, and third. There was little schoolhouses that you would see like on Little House on the Prairie. Okay, we had a potbelly stove for heat. You brought your lunch. You got a recess. You got to play outside. If you needed to go to the bathroom, you had to go outside to a building that was not heated. So this was where I went to school. Now, this is my life. Besides that, this is where I go to school. Luckily, I went there 3 years. My sisters went there for six. So they closed the school down after my third year. Now, that summer, I was at Bible school at church. I always went to Bible school. And I got saved. I was 8 years old, and I become a Christian, saved in this real strict church. So, now the fourth grade, we went to Cedar Bluff, which was an old high school. So it had everything. It had auditorium, gym, lockers. I went to the Taj Mahal compared to what I was going to. And a lot of curricular activity for the kids, any kind of ball, a band, whatever you wanted to do. Well, I'm in the fourth grade. I can't join the band till fifth grade. My dad and sisters are musicians. Dad plays guitar. He used to be in a band. Like I said, he's done it all. And I, you know, he's the coolest dad. Everybody thinks he's the coolest dad, and he's mine. So I'm just a lucky person here. Anyway, I'm in the fourth grade. I can't join a band, but I'm already playing drums with Dad. Me and my sister and my dad, we play music. I start playing the drums when I'm about 5 years old. Of course, I quit for 30-some years, but I did start early, Rick. But my dad, he loved good things. He had a Les Paul Gibson, you know, so he just... this is what I was around all the time. That was a surprise every day. So I'm in the fourth grade. I joined a football team because I can't join a band. And I want to play tight end. Well, Dad, again, I guess, I got to do everything I ever wanted to do. I was spoiled already. Bad. So Dad made sure I got to play tight end. I guess. I always got to do the position I wanted, whatever I did. This is a spoiled brat. So, you know, I played football fourth grade. Fifth grade, I joined a band. So I was a drummer and a football player in grade school. You could do both then. When I got to seventh grade, junior high, I had to choose one or the other. Well, you know, football, especially when they're throwing you the football, you get hurt. People's trying to hurt you, you know, tackle you. So playing an instrument in a band was a whole lot safer and didn't hurt as bad. So I dropped the football. You know, that was the end of my football career. But about the same time, the spoiled brat that I was, you know, and around other guys and girls that were sort of spoiled, we started a band, a man, two guys and a girl. So we started this rock band. We're teenagers, you know, we're starting in high school, and we're starting playing music around town and events, and you know, I'm a rocker now. I don't have time to go to church. Now, church is not on my schedule because, you know, I'm playing these drums in a rock and roll band. I get my license. It goes from bad to worse as far as it's not the music for playing, you know, what would be classic rock now. It's not the music that's bad. It's what is around the music for the musicians that is bad. So I take advantage of it. Dad's always going to get me out of trouble. I know that. He's got pull. So there I am, having the time of my life. I'm working at the store and going to school, and at night, when I get my car, it's a fast car. I've got this auto parts store that I can put stuff on it and make it fast, you know, and I don't even come home some nights. I go to somebody else's house. Well, Dad and Mom, They're worried about me, but they're always over there for me, and they say, you just be careful, you know, be careful. I guess they thought I would come around. So I did, eventually, but not yet. When I graduated from high school, I had three cars. Not one, three. And one was a Corvette, and one was a Challenger, and the other one was an AMX that I drag raced. So it's all been handed to me on a silver platter. And Dad just ruined me, I thought, and he probably has. But anyway, that was my life. Now, after graduation, I did manage to graduate high school through all the problems. I was working at the store, and it was August of 77. This baby, I was sitting at the Tasty Freeze. That's where we all hung out, this little burger joint. And this baby blue 72 Mustang pulls up. And I know the girl, she goes to Lebanon High. She's a senior, but I don't really know her. I wave, you know, I see her on the road. She comes to Richlands a lot. It's two close towns. A lot more to do at Richlands. So anyway, she's a really nice Christian girl. Goes to a church, a Baptist church, and, you know, I find that out later, and she's saved and, you know, being baptized. And I'm this rocker over here that's partying at night. But I'm looking for someone like her. Her name is Deborah Messer, which is my wife now. Anyway, she saved my life. I asked her out that night. And she said yes. I wasn't used to someone like her. I was used to something else. So it was hard for me to ask her out. I knew she was a really good girl, too good for me. So she said yes. We went to the movie, drive-in theater at, it was called the Moonlight Drive-In in Abingdon. And I was in love then. So I had this dilemma. I said, well, you know, I got this nightlife, or I got this really good girl that's already changed my life. What do I do? So I dropped the nightlife, throw it away. I'm done with it. I'm either working with Deb or at home in bed. So she, through God, saved my life. And without her, I would not be here. I wouldn't be alive. Because Mom and Dad could only do so much for this rotten guy. So we were married June the 10th, 1978. Over 43 years ago. She's been my soulmate for 43 years. And I know that there's one thing I want you to know. I was, and started going to church, you know, with her. And anyway, I come back and God brought me back and took me with open arms. I was saved at 8 years old. I fell into darkness. And not because of what I was doing, because of things I could do after what I was doing, you know. And through God, saved my life and brought me back. And God opened his arms and took me back in. And so I thank God every day for that. So that's my testimony. Thank you.
You know, a few weeks ago when I was thinking about this series and having testimonies, it helps me as your new pastor to get to know people in the church to hear that. But it helps us as the church because some of you may have known some of that, but I would say most of you probably didn't know all the things that Dave shared. And so it helps us to get to know one another as we hear these testimonies. And David, thank you. I know it's not always easy to get up and share like that, and you get to do it again in a few minutes. But just to go back to the sermon title, you know, God responds. God responded to you, and he did that in the form of Debbie, and I'm sure he did it in other ways too to you personally. God responds to us where we are, He doesn't withdraw his hand and leave us to be, but God responded to you, even though you were kind of going your own path there. And just like with the people of Israel, when they said, "We want a king," Samuel was grieved because he knew that God, this was not the plan for the people right now. And the people said, "We want a king, we want a king," even despite all the consequences of them demanding a king. You know, they're going to take your sons and your daughters, they're going to work, you're going to have to go in the army, you're going to have to do this for the king and do that for the king and give your proceeds to the king and all of this. They said, "We still want a king." God did not leave the people of Israel. And that's what I love about the whole story of the Old Testament. You know, there's a greater narrative to our lives than just the one we're living right now. And there's a greater narrative to the people of Israel. You think about the fact of God's hand being constantly on them, but yet at times them, not only here in Samuel, but at other times, them basically turning up their hand to God and said, "We're good, we got it now." And how many times do we do that as well? But yet God responded to the people of Israel. God responded to David. God responded to you and to me. And he responded by sending his son Jesus Christ to meet a need that we could not meet. And he responded by sending us Jesus to show us his actions, to show us his compassion, to show us his kindness and his mercy, to teach us about what it means to follow God and to know God. He responded by sending us, by sending you and sending me, sending David, Jesus Christ, to show us the way to God. And I'm grateful for the teachings that we have throughout the New Testament and the Sermon on the Mount and Paul's epistles and the words of Christ as we see them there in Scripture. I thought of this analogy this week. You know, there's a difference between trip and a journey. When we go on a trip, it's a short time. We go away for the weekend, we go away for a night, go to camp. It's a trip. But when we go on a journey, that's more like our life story. A journey could be a season of life. It could be, again, Dave talked about his young adult years. We could talk about a certain season of our life. We have a season of raising children. We have a season of sending children off into the world, a season of being a grandparent. But, you know, God doesn't react to us in our different seasons, or if we're, you know, he responds to us. It's not a quick reaction where sometimes as a parent we may regret, or as a student or as a person today we may have a quick reaction to someone and then end up regretting our reaction. But God responds to us, and I'm grateful for that. He responds to us in these different seasons of life that we go through. Sometimes he does this through other people, through his word, through just experiences and circumstances, situations that we have. But I'm grateful that God, it's not a knee-jerk reaction, but it is a response. And it's a response, ultimately, like I said, and when he sent us Jesus Christ. And so, David, thank you for your testimony this morning. And I'm grateful, and I know we all are, your family is, that you responded to the Lord through Debbie. And sometimes it takes that. Next week, we're going to continue in 1 Samuel and invite you just to continue to read through there. There's a lot of things. We simply don't have time on a Sunday morning to gather all the truths that we could glean from 1 and 2 Samuel, but it's a greater narrative, just like our lives, like I said earlier, are a greater narrative. It's not just we can't define who we are and where we're headed just by one little story or one little thing, but there's a greater narrative of the Old Testament. And I am grateful this morning, as we sang the song, "Your Grace is Enough," as they did this morning. I'm grateful that God's grace is enough. When we have our ups and downs and our twists and our turns in life, I'm grateful that God didn't give up on the people of Israel, and he doesn't give up on you and me as well. I'm grateful for the 12 disciples that we've been studying on Wednesday nights. We see their flaws, we see their shortcomings, but yet God used them in a mighty way to change the world. He used them in a mighty way to birth the church, and a task that now you and I have been given as well. And so let us be responsive to God's call, to God's presence in our lives, and may we lead out and be that example for others that he has called us to be this coming week. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you this morning that you do respond to us in the midst of our situations of life, no matter where we may be. And God, sometimes you are responding and we're not listening, we're not going that way. But Father, I'm grateful that you stick with us. And that God, even in the midst of our rebellion, even in the midst of our turning aside and going our own way, Father, you do not leave us. I'm grateful, as I said in our opening prayer, God, that your mercies, your compassions are new every morning. And Father, how refreshing that is. Father, we are so grateful for your grace. Father, you have given us something that we have not earned, something that we have not deserved, something that we could not work for to achieve. But Lord, it is a gift freely given to us. We are thankful for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the gift that he is to humanity. Father, we're thankful for responding in compassionate ways to us and sending us Jesus. Father, thank you for the life that he lived, the death that he died, and for the glorious resurrection and the hope that we have to spend eternity with you. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that have never put their faith and trust in Christ, Father, that today would be the day that their life would be changed forever. God, thank you that even though we may know you, would turn aside to you at different times in our lives, God, again, thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Go in peace.